1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. At the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, there is great benefit. How many believe that? So there is great benefit at his table. Let me just say this. There is deliverance and freedom at his table. There is deliverance and freedom at his table. There is identity and belonging at his table. There is strength and healing at his table. There are tremendous benefits at his table. Why? Because at this table, we feast on the finished work of Jesus Christ. At this table, we feast on, come on, somebody say feast like you're happy.
Feast.
We feast on the finished work of Jesus Christ. What does that mean, Dab? That means we are fixing our eyes happily. We are clinging happily and securely to the victory of Jesus Christ. We are fixing our eyes on Him, He who is the author and the finisher of our faith. It is important that we remember and embrace. Those are two words that I'll use as a theme this morning. It is important that we remember and embrace the meaning of this supper, of the Lord's Supper, in order that we might embrace, that we might enjoy the benefits. So there's the idea. We need to remember the meaning so that we can embrace the benefits. How many are with me so far? All right. See, well, where are you going with that, Dab? Well, here's the deal. I want you to look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Now, what's important to remember as you begin to read this is we kind of pick it up halfway through or right in the middle of him talking. Paul is actually writing to that church in a way that brings correction. He loves them. He's delighted with them. He's not entirely pleased with about a handful of things that are going on in the church. And so it's important that when you read this, you understand that's what's happening so that you don't... Because sometimes people... And it's good to put yourself right in the text and think Paul's talking right to you. But if you're not careful, you'll think God's mad at you. You think that you're in trouble. You're not in trouble. What you're reading is the testimony of the Apostle Paul bringing correction to the Corinthian church. And as we listen to what was happening there, we learn from the principles. Make sense? So I don't want anybody to read that and go, oh, God's really mad at me. I better be... No. Listen. So here's what we know. Paul is writing to them about what's going on as they're gathered and that kind of thing. And what he does is this, by way of just kind of front-loading this, he corrected that church because they, as we said a moment ago, had forgotten the meaning and therefore had forfeited the benefits of the Lord's table. What you'll see here, they had forgotten the meaning, literally taken their eyes, their affections, and their faith off of the meaning of the Lord's temple, of the Lord's table. And by taking their faith off of that, they had really forfeited the blessings that God had for them. So Paul's approach is to remind them. Paul's approach, he corrects them by bringing them back and reminding them exactly what they're celebrating. Sorry, when I say a phrase like that, I recall my mother. She, what are you celebrating? That was usually when I had done something, you know, amiss. And what Paul is really saying to them here, right, Mom? What are you guys celebrating? So that's what he starts off right here at verse 20. That's what he says. So when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Now they thought they were, but he said, no, it's not. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat, verse 21. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private supper. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have your own homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? Now here's where we listen for the principle. It's not said didactically here. It's not laid out propositions or PowerPoint, but we listen for the principle here and we say, aha. The Lord's Supper is supposed to be a time, one of the things that it's about is community. About this shared awareness of one another. This act that affirms our oneness, our togetherness, and that honors one another. It literally is a time where we recognize we are one body. And we share together. We have, if at the Lord's table, this person is eating and getting drunk, and this person is having nothing, what by their behavior are they saying about Jesus, about his work? They're saying that one person is more entitled to Christ and his benefits than another. They are creating a caste system of haves and have-nots out of something that was designed or intended by God to be free and generous to all. See, so it's not like, so he's not rebuking somebody for what they're eating, but what it's all in connection to what Christ had done. All right, so let's come back now and look what he says here. So you do this and you do that. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this manner. I got to stop here and say this. Understand this. This is a good leadership lesson. Paul says, shall I praise you? What the principle there is, Paul as the apostle, he really wants to build them up. Elsewhere in the Corinthian correspondence, he flatly says that the authority God had given him was for the building up of the church and not for the tearing it down. And so Paul is wanting to use this apostolic authority to build up the church, but here he reaches a point where, though he wishes to correct or to praise them rather, he has to rebuke them. He has to modify it. So here now, verse 23, this is what you're supposed to be commemorating. This is what you're supposed to be celebrating right here, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. Right? So he's saying, we talked about this. We shared this. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, everybody say, give thanks. He broke it and said, this is my body. This is my body, which is for you. Everybody just say it out loud. His body is for me. His body was for my body. Come on, say it out loud. His body was for my body. This is my body, which is broken for you, in place of you, for your benefit, for your blessing. This is my body for us not to embrace and enjoy and receive that benefit would be to ignore the price paid. His body was not broken for naught. For us to pass by and say, no, no, thank you, no anchovies for me. You know, no, this is my body which was broken for you. So we honor the Lord Jesus by receiving, by embracing the benefit of his broken body. Good. Amen did go right there. All right. Put it on. Do this in remembrance of me. So when we do this, we are commemorating, we are remembering Christ. Verse 25, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So the church gathering together, when we take the bread, even if it's a little wafer, when we drink the cup, even if it's a tiny little cup, whenever we do that, we are proclaiming the most powerful, efficacious event in eternity. We are proclaiming the fullness and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are proclaiming the thing, the axis upon which all history turns. And so, the church in Corinth, though, was like, doot, 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 doot. They weren't, no, you know what's going on, they weren't paying attention. You see what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, when you do this, consider what you're commemorating. Remember what you're celebrating and enjoy it. But they had turned it into something that was for self-indulgence. And basically, the problem is they had just forgotten all about it. They had turned it into something quite contrary. In fact, more than likely, they had modified it and made it somewhat like the pagan customs around them that they came from before. And so because of that, they had literally just kind of given up or forfeited the tremendous blessing that God intended. This is my body, which is for you. All right. This is what you are supposed to be commemorating. But, going to verse 27, but when you forget the meaning, you forfeit this benefit. It's not that God is mad at you, but you've taken your eyes. Okay, so here's what he says, verse 27. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, everybody say manner, will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ. What does it mean then for me to approach? Oh, I'll better finish it because I get carried away. I'm sorry. I knew where I was going. I didn't finish the sentence. Sorry. Okay. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep. Now, when he says fallen asleep, he's not talking about that which some of you are tempted to do right now. Hey, it's not like, he's talking about dying prematurely. All right. Therefore, let a man examine himself. Therefore, let us approach this in a worthy manner. So what does Paul mean? Now, it's important to pause right now and say, Paul is not saying that what you need to do when we approach the Lord's table is for you to be worthy to come. It's not, well, Sean, if you're worthy, you can come to the Lord's table. Let him see if he's worthy. No. It's not you that's that worthy. It's the manner. It's your approach. You were made worthy. And it's believing that makes your approach worthy. Is that, you follow me? That's easy enough to get, right? This is not about you pausing, Scott, and taking inventory of your life and wondering if you've been good enough this week to come to the Lord's table. The Lord's table is not a reward for good behavior. It is the source of everything good. The worthy manner is he really explains in the next sentence, discerning the Lord's body. What's that mean? Look at Christ's work. To approach the Lord's table and is to discern, is to look at, to appreciate, to understand, to just accept what Christ has done. To do an unworthy manner, it would be anything else. With my eyes not on the finished work, my heart, my eyes not fixed on Him. All right. So, therefore, examine yourself. Ask yourself, why am I doing this? Pause, consider this meaning and the blessing here. Now, what I would like us to do now is just go a little bit deeper. We have a few minutes more. And consider the meaning of the Lord's Supper as Christ presented it. So Paul goes, go back to verse 23. As Paul said, this is what I received from the Lord. This is what I passed on to you. Okay. What was Jesus doing with his disciples in that upper room time? What were they celebrating? They were celebrating the Passover meal together. Right? Right? Everybody say Passover? They were celebrating the Passover, and it was that event that they were celebrating, that Passover meal, that Jesus used, and then he really redefined it to illustrate and to commemorate the new covenant. In fact, the Passover itself, although it had immediate benefits and application, the Passover itself was pointing to the finished work of Jesus. All right? As a matter of fact, let me just say it this way, make sure I got it right. The imagery that we see in the Old Testament, the images, the pictures, the images of the Old Testament, the imagery of the Old Testament illustrate the reality of the New Testament. What we see as imagery in the Old Testament, we know to be reality. That pictures and tells us what is reality in the New Testament. All right? Good enough? So what we're going to do is we're going to go and look at what they were celebrating, the image, what actually happened there, and we're going to see the imagery there is going to remind us of the reality of what we have now. Are you ready?
Amen.
All right. So here's the deal. Here's what they do. The Passover meal commemorated the Exodus from Egypt, the last of the acts of God that he would do to bring his people, the Israelites, out from Egypt, right? How many remember that? Okay? How many seen the movie? Okay. All right? I think they even made a cartoon about it. All right. So the idea is this, that when judgment was about to come on the whole land, the people of God would be protected. They would be delivered. How? What was the source of their protection and deliverance? What act identified or signified that they were protected? Okay, exactly, right? A flawless lamb was required. A flawless lamb. I want you to get happy. Okay, everybody say flawless lamb.
Flawless.
You know what was not required? A flawless people. Guess one of these things would have been inspected by the priests, by the leaders of the elders. They would have taken this lamb and they would have inspected it very carefully, very thoroughly, to make sure that it was without flaw. So you, the head of your household, you take this lamb and you present it to the elder of your community. You bring it before the Lord, if you will. And now you bring this lamb. Let me ask you a question. Which of these is going to be examined? You or this lamb? The lamb. So that's why we should exercise great caution in not misunderstanding Paul when he says, let a man examine himself. He hasn't changed the subject and made it about you instead of the lamb. Let a man examine himself, and he makes. Let a man understand that this is about this lamb. Let understand that you discern the Lord's body. So this flawless lamb. By the way, this principle kept going all the way through the sacrificial system. Don't have time to talk about it today, but when someone wanted to come before the Lord, they would bring with them a flawless sacrifice: a lamb, a goat, a bull. And every single time, what the priest would inspect is the offering, not the offerer. And when you come before the Lord, he is not inspecting the offerer, but the offering. And by one offering, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever the sanctified. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. All right. This lamb's life was given for the salvation of a household. I want to talk to you about that just for half a second now. Everybody say household. A whole family had to get together. The family had to be together to benefit. But the idea was the family would gather together and they would eat together with the lamb's blood on their doorposts of their home, signifying identity and all that. But the family would be together. The whole family was saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy household. I want you to know, friend, that God has your family in his heart. That the salvation of your family is in his heart. That he wants every single one of them saved. He wants every single one of them protected. And you have every reason to believe with resolute confidence that not one shall be lost. Because the lamb is sufficient. The lamb's life prevented their death. This blood was placed along and above the doorposts. Now, I want you to just get happier in just a moment. I'm fixing to get my happy on right now. So, the first thing is the wrath of God's coming over the land in Egypt. Okay? But the blood of the lamb covers that household. So, as the judgment of God comes, it passes over. The wrath of God passes over. They are, because of the blood, they are not guilty. Not guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Not guilty. Didn't even look inside. Not what's in your, not what's in your cupboards or, you know, your medicine cabinet or whatever else, okay? Didn't even look inside. Just looked at what was applied. Now, here's the good news. Here's the good news about the New Testament. It's not just about the New Covenant. Isn't just a label that you wear. The attributes of that Lamb in the New Covenant are actually imputed to you. You are in Christ. You share in Him. You are one in Him. You aren't just wearing a righteous suit. You are righteous. He made you that way. Now, so this is fixing to get your happy on now. Okay. One lamb for the McBride house. You ready? We'll talk about the McBrides. You ready? So here's the McBrides. One lamb. One sacrifice. Passover. Not guilty. One lamb. Not guilty. Then what happened? That same sacrifice broke the power of slavery over your family. Amen. That, listen to me, McBrides, that one lamb forever said, you are no longer slaves. You and your family shall not be enslaved again. Amen. That lamb, you are not guilty and you are free. Set free. The generations of slavery that you grew up knowing, gone. One lamb. Not guilty, delivered. Your sons and your daughters shall be free. They will not live under the yoke of oppression. One lamb. Free. How many got your happy on? You're not doing bad. Okay. How many like that slide? You want more? All right. Get yourself ready. Because then, the whole biblical narrative, the story isn't done. Because of that lamb's blood, not guilty, free, delivered from slavery. Then what happened? All their Egyptian neighbors got all their good stuff, grabbed it in their hands, ran over to the Israelites' house and said, here, take this and get. That's what happened. Look, this is all we got. It's our best stuff. Take this and get. And the Bible says, and so they plundered Egypt. There was not one sword drawn, not one musket fired, not one threat, but by the blood of the Lamb, they plundered Egypt. By the blood of the Lamb, they were not guilty, they were set free, and they were blessed. All right, four of you got your happy on, and that's all right. Therefore, let a man examine himself, discern the body of the Lord. Understand what you're celebrating. Not guilty. Set free. Blessed. How many still want more? There's a lot more, but I could go on. Now, the prophet writes later, when he reflects on their exodus and their departure, here's what the prophet said. That when the Lord led them out of Egypt, there were none feeble amongst them. They, 2 million people leave, and not a trace of infirmity in the whole nation. All right, for those of you that just, all right, listen, let me just correct something, because they were not healthy because of the healthy lifestyle they had as slaves. Pharaoh didn't have a really good health plan for them. Oh. Thank you. No. No. They were not guilty. They were freed from slavery. They were blessed. And by one sacrifice, the Exodus doesn't even take it into account. We just see that it happens, that they left there, and not only did they leave behind death, not only did they leave behind poverty, not only did they leave behind slavery, they left behind infirmity. Yeah. Preach my own self happy. This redemptive act would become that which defined them as a redeemed people. They were a people of the Lamb. Old Testament imagery, New Testament reality. In fact, Hebrews tells us that we have a better covenant. So Jesus celebrating this, they knew all of this. And that's supper time. So Jesus takes the imagery that they knew of, the history, the promise, the inheritance that they knew because of the Exodus, that they had celebrated for century after century. And he says, Now let me tell you what that means. All that you've celebrated, all that your fathers and their fathers have celebrated and remembered, I want to tell you that what you're going to remember is what that was really all about, and that was me. That's what I'm going to do. This will be my body, which was broken for you. And this cup will be my blood for you. They understood, and Matthew understood and would write later that He really did take upon himself, nasa in the Hebrew. He took upon, he lifted up from on his own. He lifted up our griefs, our pains, our sorrows, our sicknesses. And he himself took and bore the punishment that brought us peace. And by his wounding, we have been healed. Peter understood it later as he wrote and said that by his sacrifice, he took our sin, that we would have righteousness, that we would live in righteousness, and by his wounds we have been healed. So we understand now that Paul says to them, look, he says to those in Corinth, those who had neglected this, those who had taken their eyes off of the beauty and the power, who had really taken their faith off of the beauty and the power and the promise of this event, he said, look, for this reason, because you haven't discerned the Lord's body, people have been weak and sick and dead. If that's true, then if we will believe and embrace joyfully, discern the efficacious nature, how powerful and effective Christ's work is, then this is what we know. There is great benefit at the Lord's table. Amen. That there is pardon, there is forgiveness, there is righteousness. There is deliverance, there is freedom, there is blessing, and there is strength, and there is healing, and there is life. Amen. At his table. This we remember, this we proclaim. And we do so in a worthy manner, remembering. Furthermore, this act, remember now, we have to, and all of these things, this act reminds us of who we are together. Everybody say together. Who we are together. This reminds us that Jesus did this for me, but he did the same thing for you. That I'm not only am I a person of the Lamb, that my life is marked by this, but even if we're not old friends, even if we're not fishing buddies, which we're not, we could be, I don't fish, but let's just say. Yes. I concede that, okay? That you and I, we have a fellowship because of the Lamb. We have a bond. We have a bond of unity that is greater than life's circumstances, which maybe we don't share those in common, but we share the Lamb. Amen. When we share this act of communion together, it reminds us of all that Christ has done for us, and it reminds us of who we are and whose we are and who we are together. It strengthens and affirms the bond of loving unity we have as a house. How many have an amen?
Amen.
All right. I'm going to ask the ushers to come and just move among us real quickly, and they're going to hand these emblems out, and you're going to hold on to them. But as you're holding on to them, I just want you to pause. Give yourself a few moments pause to say, what does this mean? Why am I doing this? And just gladly, gratefully embrace the Lord's table. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, with gratitude, Eucharist, with gratitude, we believe, we remember, and we embrace today. Amen. Thank you.